Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now that's a very powerful passage of scripture there. And what we really want to concentrate on is the third through the fifth verse, and particularly the last part of the fifth verse, "hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Because we want to talk about the inheritance in that kingdom today, but let's go ahead and at least deal with the verses that lead up to that. Because there's something very, very important about the study of the inheritance of God in that kingdom, in the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, because it's not exactly the same thing as salvation. It is involved in salvation, but it's not the same thing. You see there in verse 1, Paul starts out and says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And so we're supposed to follow God in the very same way that you as a child followed your father. Probably not in every case, but the normal case, the normal rule is that a young person is really going to look up to dad and follow dad. I can remember when we were in school and very young, people would always talk about how powerful their dad was. And for some reason, kids were always funny about that. You know, they'd say, "Well, my dad can beat up your dad." What difference would it make? Your dads aren't going to get in a fight, hopefully. And then they'd say things like, when I grow up, I want to be whatever. And a lot of times it was a lot like what dad was. And so as children follow their father, we too, as sons of God, should follow our father, God. And of course, the best way, of course, to do that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow and yield our members to the Holy Spirit's leadership and allow ourselves to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with the words of God. It's amazing how many Christians are trying to live a Christian life and do not have a clue about what's in the Bible. Oh, they know what their preacher preaches and they know what they've been taught, but they're not students of the Bible and they don't read their Bibles. All right, and then the second verse, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." So the greatest measure of love is that a man would lay down his life for his friends. "An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Well, there's two things here. First of all, he says, walk in love. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us why. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great chapter on charity. And he says, if you had the ability to speak with tongues and tongues of men and of angels, and you didn't have charity, then you'd be like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you could understand all prophecies and mysteries and knowledge, but you didn't have charity, you'd be nothing, even though you had all faith and could remove mountains. If you gave everything you owned to the poor and you gave your body to be burned, but you didn't have charity, it would profit you nothing. So the point being, very simply, that if your motive for the things you do is not love, but something else, like being recognized by men, by getting advantage on men, or being on a special committee, whatever it may be, if your motive is not charity, if your motive is not love, then there's no profit. You're nothing. You're nothing, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So love is a very, very important thing. And not only that, Romans chapter 12 shows that you are to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. Likewise, we should sacrifice ourselves for others. Again, not for personal gain and recognition, but for their benefit. Now watch what happens. Those are two very important things. Follow God, love Jesus, love the brethren. Sacrifice for the benefit of the brethren. But now watch this. Watch what takes now. It kind of takes a turn here. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So it's not only that you're not supposed to do it, you're not even supposed to talk about it. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So he says, if you're going to talk about anything at all, talk about ways to thank God. For this you know, that no whoremonger, well, we know what that is, nor unclean person, that covers a great wide swath and territory, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now, I don't suppose that very many of the rich men that are Christians today would consider themselves idolaters. But the Bible indicates that if a man is covetous, he is an idolater. Now, what is a covetous person? Well, a covetous person is somebody that wants something. You see, if a person is poor, but they don't want anything, they're satisfied. They're content. They're not covetous. But if a man is poor and he wants what his neighbor has, he's covetous. If he's rich and he wants more, he's covetous. And therefore, he idolizes not the God of the great universe, but he idolizes the God of the greenback. You know where where the greenbacks say, in God we trust? Well, they're concerned about the God of that money. And that's idolatry. What can money buy for me? It can buy my toys, you see. Men make idols out of a lot of things. They make idols out of their businesses. They make idols out of their cars. They make idols out of their houses. They make idols out of their yards. They make idols out of their sporting equipment. All kinds of things that you can idolize. And so he says, and it doesn't mean that just because you have those things that you're an idolater, but there are people who really do spend a lot more time mowing the lawn and keeping the flower bed than they do keeping their soul and their rear end in church. You got the point. Which God is more important to you? You'll remember that most of the people that ever served God throughout the Bible may have known what it was to have come from a position of society and wealth, but wealth was not their God, and many of them didn't have much. They really were not sold on possessions. This world is a little bit different than that now. It seems that in fact, instead of what Christ said, which is a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the possessions or the abundance of the things which he possesseth, now it seems that most people believe the more they possess, the better they are. They believe that gain is godliness, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you got to watch out for that. Now watch what he says here. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. And believe me, Laodicean church is covetous, because in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, 17, when the Lord starts talking about this church age that we're living in, he says we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But know you not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, see? So they made a god out of their possessions. Now, a men like that hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? No whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Oh, now what is that? What is that? Well, I'll show you what we're going to do. We're just, for the rest of the lesson, we're going to deal with the difference between salvation and what that does for you, and inheritance and what that is as a result of your salvation. You see, you can lose your inheritance, but you cannot lose your salvation, and I'll show you why. When you got saved, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You became a son of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." That's a child relationship, just like he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children. So you're a child of God. As a matter of fact, you don't have to wait on becoming a son of God in the future. That's not something that you're going to get down the road. That's something that you have right now. According to 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, not later on. Now, you're a child of God. And your childhood in Christ is not based upon what you did to get saved. If you're doing something in order to get saved, you're not saved. You're working for your salvation, and salvation is apart from works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So becoming a child of God is simply based upon what Christ has already done for you by dying on the cross for your sins. So when you put your faith in his finished work on Calvary, you were adopted into God's family. You see, before that, you were in the devil's family. Don't you remember the discourse that Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees when he said, "You are of your father, the devil"? Remember that? Well, there are only two spiritual families in the earth. And when you're born in Adam, after you get to an age where you begin to sin and you know you're sinning against God, you are then spiritually are in the devil's family. You must be born again, and when you're born again, then you are adopted into God's family. And that adoption shows up in several places in the Bible. One of the clearest places in Romans chapter 8. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So you became a child of God by an adoption when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, there's nothing in the world, and there's nothing in heaven, and there's nothing under heaven, and there's nothing in hell that can separate you from the love of God. Once you become his child, his son, then the same thing is true of you that is true of a natural-born child. You see, as a natural-born child, there's nothing in the world that can break your sonship with your father or your mother. You can leave the country, you can change your name, you can marry somebody that they don't know anything about, and you can have a child and break off all your fellowship with your mother and your father. But the truth of the matter is, you are still their son. And that baby, regardless of whether they ever know the child or not, is their grandchild. And that's because of the blood birth. Well, when you're born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to change that. Now, I know that the rest of this message is going to really ruffle your feathers. Because there are people that go around today professing that if you get saved, you can lose your salvation. And they use all kinds of verses in the Bible to prove that. And truthfully, in order to do that, you have to take a verse that doesn't have anything to do with salvation and make it out as a salvation verse in order to show that you can lose salvation. Or you have to take something that's meant for the tribulation, for instance, when the body of Christ is already gone, and then you have to show that a person in the tribulation can lose their salvation, apply that to the church age and show that a person can lose their salvation in the church age. I know how it's done. We've studied this. We've talked to folks about it. We've tried to be a help to them. And they want to go on and argue that you can lose your salvation. Let me tell you something. Once you're a son of God, you cannot lose that, according to the Bible. However, you can lose your inheritance, quite frankly. There's a great loss there. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that every one of us should give account of the things done in the body, whether they are good, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's going to be a terrible judgment. Well, somebody said, well, my sins were all paid for on Calvary. They've already been put on cross. I couldn't possibly be held accountable for my sins. Not as far as your eternity is concerned. That's absolutely right. There's nothing about your eternity that is affected by whether or not you sin after you get saved. As a matter of fact, you're going to sin. I realize there are people who believe that you don't sin anymore after you get saved. It's some kind of a unique spiritual thing that you're just sinless and perfect, but that's not so. Not by common sense, not by the Bible. All right, now you get this situation where he says you're going to give account of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you're going to have to give account of everything that was done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, your sins are already paid for. They're paid for on Calvary, and they cannot affect your eternity. However, your sins, the good things that you do and the bad things that you do, can be held against you at the judgment seat of Christ, as far as your service and accountability to God is concerned. You say, what do you mean? Well, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to witness to somebody and you neglect to do that, you've disobeyed the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you have committed a sin. You neglected to do something that was good. And when you neglect to do something that is good, you've done something bad, and you're held accountable for that at the judgment seat of Christ. It does not affect your eternity. Your eternity was settled at the cross. There's nothing that can change that. Those sins have been paid for. They've been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no record or accounting of those as far as your eternity is concerned. But as far as your judgment seat of Christ is concerned, if you murder a man, or you cuss, or you steal, or you refuse to witness, or you don't go to church, or you don't read your Bible as you've been told to do, and all those other kinds of things, that all shows up at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give account of everything. That's what Paul said. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So it's a terrible judgment. See, you thought you got off scot-free. You've been out there going to the movies on Saturday night, staying up late, going to the bars on Saturday night, dancing, doing a little two-step, drinking a few long necks. There's no harm in that. Sleeping through church by cracky, I'm already saved. What difference does it make? You're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And your eternal inheritance, not your sonship, not your position in heaven, but your eternal inheritance is based upon your conduct in the body, what you're doing for Christ in service. You see that thing, what he says there? He says plainly in Ephesians chapter 5, you can mess up by just talking about some of this stuff. But watch what he says here. He says, you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. That's not the only place where these things are listed. See, the inheritance in the kingdom of God is a lot different. It's connected with, but it's a lot different than your salvation. You say, oh, preacher, boy, I never heard that before. I'm going to turn you off the radio. I don't believe anything you're saying. You know, you ought to just hang on a second before you switch channels and listen to the rest of this, because you're fixing to learn something you probably don't know. You say, well, I've been going to church a lot of my life. I should have known it by now. Not if your preacher neglected to tell you, and not if you neglected to study it and read it. So I'm going to do you a favor. We've studied it out and give it to you. Say, well, that sounds a little cocky. Listen, that's the whole purpose of the broadcast, is to try to be a help to you. I just challenging you to think for a second that no matter how long you've been saved, and no matter how much preaching you've heard and teaching you've heard, there may just be something in that Bible that you don't know. I'll admit to you, there's a lot in that Bible I don't know. But there may be just a few things in that Bible you don't know. Maybe this is one of them. You ought to listen. You ought to study, see? You ought to see if maybe these things are so. The Bereans did. Listen to it and then go check it out in your Bible and see if it's not so. Before you just make up your mind that it's not so, maybe you ought to check it out. You see, the inheritance in the kingdom of God involves rewards. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are five crowns that can be won at the judgment seat of Christ. The crown of rejoicing for winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown of righteousness for loving his appearing above all things. The crown of life, which is for enduring temptation. The crown of glory for the way that sheep were fed, if you were like a pastor, perhaps even a teacher. And then there's the crown of, what do we say, the crown of life. Or then the incorruptible crown, which is keeping your body under, that God may use it for his glory. You're not using it for your glory. Make you an able minister of the things God gave you to do in the body of Christ. All those things are available to you, plus authority over cities in Christ's millennial kingdom. And that's found in Luke chapter 19. Haven't you ever read the parable of the pounds? Well, remember in the parable of the pounds, everybody got the same thing, 1 pound apiece, and they were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the parable is applied. And the Lord goes back up into heaven, and these people are down here serving him. You see, we're his sons, but once we get saved, it is our duty to serve him. And when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the opportunity to increase the pounds that he gives you. He gives you a pound, you then put the thing to work, and you have an opportunity to increase it. One man gets 10 pounds. The Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have thou authority over 10 cities. You know what he's doing? He's reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in his 1,000-year reign. And in that particular reign, he says, we're going to be kings and priests with him forever, so you get to reign with him as king over some cities. All that stuff is available. All that stuff you are destined to receive if you serve him and do what he wanted you to do and sacrifice yourself and love the Lord and love the brethren and follow God. You'll end up receiving that inheritance. But that whole thing is in jeopardy if you're not careful, because your inheritance is conditional upon certain things. Now, it's not conditional. Your salvation is a condition about one thing, and that is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything else about your salvation was taken care of at Calvary. But concerning your inheritance is conditional. For instance, we read Romans chapter 8 about you being a child of God by adoption. Remember that? That was Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Now, look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and notice something. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Condition, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the child doesn't change. Your son, by virtue of the fact that Christ died for you and you received him and the Holy Spirit baptized you into his body and you were adopted by God and made a son of God and the Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. But verse 17, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, condition, so be, we suffer with him. Oh, that's a difficult thing. You know, there are a lot of people that won't suffer reproach and ridicule for Jesus Christ. You know what? I bet you've never told anybody about Jesus Christ that you got saved. Maybe told one or two people. Maybe made a public profession of faith when you got saved. But after that, you refused to tell anybody else about Christ. Wonder why that was. Well, I was embarrassed, preacher. Well, that's light suffering. That's light duty suffering. You know, right now, there are a number of people that have suffered for righteousness' sake. Peter talks a lot about that. And I realize that it's very difficult for you and very difficult for me. But he says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You see that? A lot of people, you know, you start to suffer and, oh, I want to justify myself, set the record straight. I don't want anybody to think bad of me. Sometimes you just need to let them think bad of you. It's part of your suffering. They thought bad about Jesus Christ, didn't they? I'll tell you, his own disciples thought so bad of him that at the Garden of Gethsemane, they split out of fear. But they became bolder in time, didn't they? You read over there in the book of Acts, boy, they got some boldness and they prayed. Holy Spirit filled them and they went out there and started doing things for Christ and they didn't let that fear bother them anymore. They got thrown in jail. Some of them got martyred. Herod killed James, the brother of John. All those guys, John got exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The rest of them all died as martyrs for Christ. Why? They suffered for him. Well, what's wrong with Christianity today? You don't see much of that anymore. Not at least in the United States of America. Well, your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are conditioned upon you suffering with Jesus. They're also conditioned upon your motive, as we talked earlier in the lesson today about you loving Christ and doing those things out of love for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, you see about the judgment seat of Christ that every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The point being that just because you gave a lot of money in the church doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to receive the biggest reward at the judgment seat of Christ. One time a widow gave 2 mites, and that was the greatest gift because she gave out of complete faith that God would supply her need. She had given all her living. Whereas others, it may have given a big portion of their living. They didn't give as much, even though the quantity was substantially higher than what the widow threw in the treasury that day. Well, he's checking out the sort, the quality, the motive. You see, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. There you go. God's got to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So the motive is going to be checked out there. And if your motive is not pure, you say, like what? Well, I'll tell you what, the Pharisees did a lot of praying, but they did their praying publicly. And Jesus pointed out when they prayed not to be heard by God. They prayed to be seen of men. That was their motive. And the result was they have their reward down here. Therefore, if any of those were saved, they would have no reward in heaven because they got what they wanted. They wanted to be seen of men. They got what they wanted. Is that why you sing in the choir? Because you want men to look up there and think you're so good at what you do? Is that why you have the Sunday school job that you do? Because you want a pat on the back for doing a good job? You better watch your motive. If it's not purely out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you could really have some trouble. Our work for the Lord is not to be done with eye service as men pleasers, but as to the Lord from a good heart. And then there's another thing, and it's in the context of the verse we're here, that could cost you your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They're conditioned upon you staying away from certain sins: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, whoremongering, unclean person, covetous man, which is an idolater. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 is not the only place where those kinds of sins are mentioned. They're also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You'll be in as a son, but you won't have any inheritance in the kingdom. Who will miss it? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Galatians chapter 5 also lists the sins of the flesh that will keep a man from gaining at the judgment seat of Christ. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of those things can knock you out at the judgment seat of Christ and take away your inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And you don't want to lose that. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So when you get saved, you are a child of God. But after that, you are responsible to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't get rewarded if those sins keep coming up in your life that allow you to enjoy your reward down here rather than denying yourself and waiting to receive your reward hereafter. Remember, Christ died on the cross. He had nothing, and he gained the whole world. Well, shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You suffer a loss here, receive a gain there. Lose your life here, you find it. So you better be careful of your motive. You better be careful of your sins. And you better not refuse an opportunity to serve for the Lord Jesus Christ if it ever comes your way, or suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ if it ever comes your way. You'll remember a good picture of all of this is the prodigal son. He got all of his inheritance, wasted it with riotous living, and came back. Well, he hadn't lost his sonship, but he never got any more out of his dad because he spent it all down here. So as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says concerning that, when a man's work is tried by fire, if he has no reward, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Maybe you learned something today.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.